That's why in the Bible it says that God gave some preachers and teachers, but he never said that a preacher could sing. That's why we have an evangelist. That's why we have other people in the church that sing specials. God's given them that talent. Now, there are preachers I know that can sing. I know my pastor in my home church could sing. He could sing very well because his father was a pastor, and when he was a boy, while his dad was a pastor while he was growing up, his father would often, right before the service, hand him the hymnal and say, pick a song out, you're singing. So, I don't think I've ever done that to any of my boys. But they probably, I know Dylan and Tyler could probably do it there. I don't know, God's gifted these children with just talents that I don't know where they got them from other than from the Lord. All right, but I know that I'll be in the heavenly choir one day because I will have a perfect voice. I'll be able to sing on tune, all right? And you guys will not be cringing following me in singing, all right? Anyway, Acts chapter 4. Everybody doing okay? Amen. We got one doing okay. All right, I'm just teasing. Anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Aren't you glad to be saved? Aren't you glad to be on your way to heaven? Aren't you glad that God loves you and cares about you and watches over you? Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, we're at tonight. And we're going to look at the characteristics of the early church in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. The Bible says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we ask that you bless our time. Father, we do thank you that we can, Lord, take the word of God and sing the word of God. We thank you, Father, that the word of God speaks to our heart. It guides us. It is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Father, it encourages us. It points us in the right direction, gives us the wisdom that we need. It reminds us of your love and your grace and your forgiveness. It reminds us, Father, that we are precious in the eyes of the Lord. And Father, that you do guide our steps every day. And Father, we do look forward to the day that we can see our Lord and Savior face to face, to worship him properly, to worship him the way that he deserves to be worshiped. Father, we thank you that there's coming that day. But Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity now in this life to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I ask that you would please bless our time. Guide us, Father. Pray that you would establish our thoughts. Help us not to be distracted by life, by things that we have to do this week or things that may have happened earlier this week or even today. Lord, just help us to sit in your presence and to hear from heaven. Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been in Acts chapter 4 for a few Sundays. And Acts chapter 4, we saw where Peter and John were brought before the religious rulers, not because really of a man that had been healed by believing in the name of Jesus Christ, but the fact that they were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, they were told, don't preach in that name. They did not want, they could teach anything. They just didn't want them to name the name of Christ. And again, we live in an anti-Christ world that does not want to hear about Jesus Christ. Because when that name is spoken with purity, again, I know there are people that use Jesus' name and God's name as a curse word. And really, when you hear it as a curse word, you should bristle at it. It should bother you. But when the name of Jesus is used in purity, and when I say purity, I mean by a child of God, a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, there's power in that name, there's comfort in that name, and it bothers those that are not walking in the Spirit of the Lord. But there is great power in that name, and there are those that are against that name. And again, we saw in Acts chapter 4 at the beginning where they were told not to preach in that name. They go back to the church. They report to the church everything that happened, the man being healed there at the temple, them being brought before the religious rulers and threatened. And in at the end here, look at verse 25. They say, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." This is their prayer as a church to the Lord. And they say in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Verse 31, after they had prayed, the place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to preach the message of Christ with boldness, the boldness of the Holy Spirit. When you look at verses 32 through 37, we really see the characteristics of the early church. What is it that made this church stand out in Jerusalem? What is it that made the people stand out in Jerusalem? Because remember, by this time, at the end of Acts chapter 4, there are thousands of believers now. You had 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. There were another 5,000 added to the church. So thousands upon thousands of people added to the church. And with that comes needs. People have needs. It's in a day where, again, they had a lot of poor people. They had a lot of people that didn't have much. But what they had was Jesus Christ. And the church is to always show the love of Christ by how they give to others and meet the needs of others. And we see that in these verses tonight, which basically is just a mirror of the love of Christ. The love of Christ that we have received should be shown to the world and should be shown among each other. Before I even get into this, I am thankful for the church. I am thankful for the fact that the church, when I say church, I'm talking the body of Christ, is open to all that will come. Anybody that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Again, when you get to Revelation, you see where it talks about in heaven, where there is just different nations, people of all nations and languages and tongues. I mean, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. I mean, the fact that there's going to be just the glory of God and the grace of God being shown through people that are in heaven by the grace of God. Because again, even though on this earth people can be and are divided by race, yet God doesn't see black skin. He doesn't see red skin, yellow skin, brown skin, white skin. What he sees is precious souls. When you look at this church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, again, God's not concerned with background. He's not concerned with education. What he's concerned about is the individual who needs a Savior, the individual who needs redemption, the individual who needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when that happens, when a life is changed, when you're walking with the Lord, you can't help but to show the love of Christ to others. And we see that in these verses tonight. We see the characteristic of the early church as they will show the love of Christ to one another. Remember what Jesus said, and we're going to look at verse 32. Remember, Jesus said, "How will they know that you are disciples of mine? By having love one for another." Having love one for another truly shows who are the disciples of Christ. Not just oh, I love you because you do things for me, but that unconditional sacrificial love that shows the love of Christ, that we are willing to forgive, we are willing to help one another, we're willing to meet the needs of somebody, whatever that need may be, always looking to meet the need of somebody else. If God shows it to you, God wants you to be a part of what he's doing. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 32. The first attribute that we see, which is very important for any group of believers to accomplish anything for the Lord, is unity. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They had a unity among themselves. They were willing to be used by God. They were willing to allow what they had to be used for the furtherance of the gospel, but also to help meet the needs of one another. There was a unity in the church that nobody saw themselves for the things that God gave them as, this is mine and I'm not going to help anybody. Again, we live in a day and age where if anybody needs any help, they can get it from somewhere. Really, if anybody has a need of anything, whatever the need is, they can get help from somewhere. But where should the people of God look to for help? And it is the Lord's house. It is God's family. Now, you know, if I could help every single person, I would. But God shows us at times people that he wants us to specifically help. If we know of, I'll just say this, if we ever know of a widow who is in need of help, we as the church should help that widow. If there's ever a mother in need, a mother who does not have a husband, children that don't have a father, we as a church should help meet their need. The scripture is clear. Jesus is clear in the teachings of helping the widows and helping the fatherless. But also, God wants us to be ready, willing, and able to meet the need of anybody that God shows us and as a church wants us to help. Unity. Having that unity that I am here to serve. We talked about serving this morning in Sunday school. All right, we talked about serving. We talked about sacrifice and how there's times where we have to sacrifice our time, our possessions to be able to serve other people. Now, when you think about this attribute of unity, notice what it says in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one mind. All right, the common beliefs that are held by all brought unity to the early church. They had a common belief that unified them. We as a church have a common belief that unifies us, and that is that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. Now, will we always agree on everything in life? No, but we should always agree on everything in Scripture, everything that is of God. You know, my favorite color may not be your favorite color. My favorite model vehicle may not be yours. I know that some people don't like Ford. Some people don't like Chevys, all right? There's things in life that we won't have unity on as far as those things, but the things of God is what unifies a church, standing upon the truth of God's word. That is why as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, anybody that tries to infiltrate the church with false doctrine, basically a wolf in sheep's clothing, me as the under-shepherd, I'm supposed to take care of that. I'm supposed to either help convince the person through Scripture what is truth, and if they will not adhere to the truth of the Scripture, they are to be removed from the church in order to save the flock of God. But here is what unifies us as a church. There's five things I want you to think about that unifies us as a body of believers. Number one, they were unified in the fact that they believed that Jesus died for their sins. Not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Many people believe he's a good man, he's a good teacher. But that is what unifies this church, is the fact that we believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. The second thing they were unified in their belief on was the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave. Jesus had risen from the grave. That's very important. It's very important that we're unified. In fact, Jesus died for the sins of the world and that he rose from the grave again. Not everybody believes that. But as a body of believers, a body of Bible believers, born again by the Spirit of God, that is what unifies us, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third thing that they were unified in their belief, as well as us, is that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father. He sat down at the right hand of the Father to signify that the Father's task had been completed. Jesus had fulfilled the Father's task of paying for the sins of the world. The fourth thing was the fact that they believed Jesus had commissioned them to go forth in witnessing. Because again, what helps a body of believers to stand together is their unity in the Scriptures. Again, we may not agree on everything in this life or in this world, but when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to following Jesus Christ, we should be solid in our unity in those matters, in the spiritual matters, all right? But also, lastly, they were unified in believing that Jesus would return again one day. Somebody once said, a church that stands for nothing will fall for anything. A church that stands for nothing will fall for anything. We stand upon the truth of God's word, and that is what unified the believers in the early church. It is what unifies the believers in our day and age as well. But also, they were of one heart and one soul. Notice in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. There was no selfishness among them. They all looked to one another to help meet the needs of each other because they recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. And with Jesus being the head of the church and us as followers and disciples of Christ, we're following Jesus and what he wants us to do. For time's sake, I didn't write these verses down, but think about it. You are a part of the body of Christ. And every member of the body of Christ has a function. Not everybody's the mouth. There's one mouth, there's one speaker for the church, but there's only one head. The head being Jesus Christ, the mouth being the preacher. But also, I'm a member of the body that I have things to do as well. Meeting the needs of others, trying to help other people. And God wants all of us to realize that we do have a function in the body of Christ, and God has given us a place to serve. He's given us people to serve. Notice again what it says in verse 32. All right, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one mind. They were in agreement. They were unified. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They had all things common. A true spirit of Christian love. They had a true spirit of Christian love, which obviously showed the world Jesus' love. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'll try to slow down. I'm trying to make sure I get through all of this, but you know, if there's a part two next Sunday, I guess that's fine. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Let me read this first. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, honestly, God may never ask you to physically lay down your life for somebody, though you probably would be willing to. I know as a parent, I would be willing to put my life on the line for one of my children or even for my wife. But God may never ask me to do that. That may never come up. But in the spiritual sense, laying down our life for one another. That's always looking after the needs of somebody else. That's always saying, think, you know what? They have a greater need than I do. Think about Jesus. Honestly, did Jesus have to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary? No, he didn't have to. He willingly did it. He willingly did it because of his love for people, for his love for mankind. He willingly laid down his life. Again, as the Bible tells us, we're living in a day, honestly, when you think about it, in the early church, it was a lot easier for them to see the needs of one another and to meet that need and to give of themselves. In our day and age, sometimes it's a little harder. Sometimes we, and I say we, I don't necessarily mean you in this room, but we as people, sometimes we see the need of somebody and we pray that God will meet that need. But if God's already shown us that somebody has a need, he is showing us, or I'll even say me individually, I want you to meet that need. And sometimes we might even throw up an excuse to God, well, God, I don't really have extra. Lord, what about my family? What about the bills coming up that I have to pay? Remember, my God shall supply all your need. When Paul penned those words, my God shall supply all your need, there was a church that was not a rich church. There were people that were not rich, but they took up a collection for Paul because they had a love for Paul. They heard that he had some needs, though he didn't write a letter back saying, hey, I've got these needs, can you help me out? They were keeping up with Paul. They heard about some needs and they sent to meet that need. And Paul said, man, this was a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. I mean, he said, this was awesome that you guys would sacrifice. And he wanted those people to know that, you know what, God's going to provide for you. God's going to bless you for your kindness, for your generosity, and for your grace towards me. Again, what is it that unifies a church? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our unity in the love of Christ, our unity in the service of the Lord. And because they had this commonality among themselves, I mean, they had all things common, all right? Doesn't mean they lived in a compound and sold everything and it was just them. It's the fact that, you know what? One person saw the whole church as their family and said, how can I serve? How can I meet the needs of this? I mean, they had to love one for another because of the love of Christ in their heart, because of the love they had received from the Lord. And because of that, look at verse 33, Acts chapter 4. They had its characteristics of witnessing. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They had this great power of witnessing, and the grace of God was upon them. Now, somebody once said that persecution drove them to their knees in prayer, and the Holy Spirit drove them to their feet in boldness. Again, there was no division among the church. There was no quarrels among the people. There was no backbiting, no backstabbing, no gossiping. When you get to chapter 5, there's a couple that God deals with because they came and lied to the church. But at this point, everybody has unity. Everybody's excited about what's going on. Everybody is all on board with promoting Jesus Christ and helping one another and showing the love of Christ not only through the church. Because listen, how can we, and again I say we as believers, how can we love people outside the church if we cannot love everybody in the church? You can't do it. The love of God starts in the church. And it spreads out the church. It spreads out to those around us. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter. Verse 31, again, in verse 33, with great power. And we know verse 31 is the power of the Holy Spirit that has helped them. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. and they spake the word of God with boldness. Remember, we're told in the Bible not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because again, the Holy Spirit has been given to us not just to comfort us and guide us, but to help us have the boldness to witness, to stand upon the promises of God's word, not to compromise, not to waver in our faith, but to be bold in our faith and be bold in our testimony. And the only way that we as a church, as a body of believers, can do that is to pray for the boldness of the Holy Spirit, to love one another, to serve one another while we serve the Lord, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our life or in this church? It's by serving one another. Remember, Jesus even said that whatever we've done to one another, to other people, we've done it directly to him. Because he even mentions that. He talks about that in the Gospels. He says, you know, where you have fed somebody, where you visited somebody in prison, or you visited somebody that was sick, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And then he even goes on to say, if you don't do it, if you don't do anything to anybody, you've not done it unto me. So everything we do to people, God takes it personally. He takes it directly as we are serving him. Again, it is all about serving the Lord by serving one another. You know what? That's how people know if a church really is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love. You know, I love it when people visit and they say, you know, I felt at home there. I've had many visitors say that. I just felt at home there. Never been here before, but when they come, they just say, I just feel at home. I just feel the love of God. And that's the way it should be. I don't know about you, but I've gone to some churches in my lifetime where I'm looking, man, when's this over? It's just the spirit does not feel good in here, just wanting to get out. But then there's been other churches I've visited, and it's just, man, it just felt like you were at home. There's that unity. There's that unity among God's people. They had the witness they had the power, I should say. They had the power in witnessing. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Because again, in order for a church to be strong, there has to be unity in our beliefs. And our beliefs come from the scriptures, but also unity in our love one for another and our love for others, because it shows the love of Christ that is in us. But they had the power to witness, all right? They witnessed in power. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Obviously, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. And the Spirit of God in us helps us to accomplish God's will and helps us to have the boldness to witness to others, to tell others about the Lord Jesus, to show the love of God to others. And sometimes it might even be to an enemy. Remember, Jesus said, feed your enemies. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know who my enemy is. I mean, this person, Lord, you cannot expect me to be nice to this person. Yeah, he does. And you know what? He's the only one that can help us to be that nice. Because the Bible talks about when we do feed our enemies, when we do give them drink, and you are showing them Christ-like love, you're showing them Christ-like kindness, forgiveness, whether they deserve it or not. God says it's like keeping coals of fire upon their head. God will cause them to become guilty of the way that they are acting and mistreating you and how they talk to you. But we as God's people have to be in unity in the fact that we are to show Christ in all of our actions, regardless of what somebody else may be saying or doing. All right? Now, witnessing is not something we do for the Lord. All right? Some people have the mindset, okay, Lord, I'll witness. I'll witness because, you know, I need to do that to help you out. No, we don't help God out. Witnessing is not us helping God out. It's something he does through us if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. God helps us to do it because you know what? If you have ever been able to talk to somebody about the Lord and you've watched the light bulb go on in their head, and you have heard them call upon the name of the Lord to be their Savior, it thrills your soul. It encourages you. It's not that you say them, it's the fact that they're responding to the Lord and the fact that God allowed you and me to be a part of that process, the part of the process of seeing somebody put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God does, and God uses, because, you know, again, like I've said before, God wants to use every one of us because we all have past experiences where we can relate to somebody. I can't relate to everybody on every issue, all right? And not everybody can relate to me on every issue of life that we have experienced. But there are certain people that God will bring into our path because he knows we can relate to them. He knows that they will listen to us because we can relate to them, all right? And doesn't mean if you can't relate to somebody, you don't talk to them. You still need to talk to them. But there are certain people that God will bring into your path because he wants to use your experience in life, what you have been, what you've dealt with, to help them to see that God can help them get over it. God can help them get victory through whatever it is that they are going through. So again, God uses us in the process of saving souls because people just need to know there are other people that have experienced life the way they've experienced it. But again, people also need to know that God loves them more and God cares more about them than we do. We should care and love people, but we also have to let them know God cares and loves them more. That's why he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross of Calvary for their sins. All right, now I want you to look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, because back in Acts chapter 4, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed in power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all throughout Acts, you'll see that. Even in the letters of Paul and Peter and John, you see it. But in Acts chapter 3, you look at verse 15 and 16. As Peter preaches to the people there, he says in verse... the one I want, yeah, verse 15, he says, actually, you know what, back up. Oh, let's see here. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now, Peter says this because he's talking to a group of people that were there at the crucifixion. They were there. When Pilate asked, when Pilate had Jesus on the right hand and Barabbas on the left hand and said, you know, which of these should I let go? Should I let this murderer go or should I let the Prince of Peace go? Should I let the King of the Jews go? And they all cried out, Barabbas. So they desired a murderer to be let go free. And Pilate says, well, what do I do with the one that's called King of the Jews? They all cried out, crucify him. Right? So don't go around telling people you're the reason why Jesus died. Peter is saying that to these people because they're the reason. They were there. They're the ones that were crying out, crucify him. They're the ones that turned their back on the very one that had loved them and helped them and was there for them, all right? But again, he gets their attention, all right? And again, the Lord helps us to know what to say. The Holy Spirit will help us to know what to say to every person that we talk to, all right? Again, in verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Hey, listen, look, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. He rose again 3 days later, whereof we are witnesses. We physically saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. In verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I mean, after that, I mean, many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ after Peter said the things he said by, I believe, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit helps us to know what to say because we don't always know what to say. But, you know, as someone talks to you, as you're just having a a conversation with somebody, they'll say something, the Holy Spirit will prompt you, hey, tell them about the Lord. And it'll be, you know, some example will come to your mind that, hey, you know what, let me tell you how God helped me to get over that. So God gives us the boldness that we need. God gives us the words to be able to say. With this early church, they had the characteristic of unity. And because they had unity, again, in Acts chapter 4, they prayed. They prayed as a church. Not that God would take their problems away, but that God would give them the boldness to continue being a witness for Christ and to continue loving people and having unity. Because again, any relationship, the devil wants to divide and conquer. Whether it's a marriage, the devil wants to divide and conquer it. He wants to separate them because marriage is God's institution. God instituted marriage. It's the same with the church, all right? Now, I know there are marriages that are not what they should be. There are spouses that are not who they should be. But I'm glad that the spouse that is walking with God has the comfort, the peace of God, that they know God loves them. As a church, we have the unity of what we believe. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. We know the foundation of our faith is the Scriptures. We build our life upon the Scriptures. We're solid in that. But guess what the devil wants to do? The devil will come and try to divide a church on personal opinions. On personal opinions. Because if he can, again, anybody that has a different belief of what the Scripture says in matters of faith and salvation and the doctrines of Scripture, like I said, if they do not adhere to the truth, if they want to try to sow bad seed among the church, I will take care of it with the Lord's help. But then you have the devil that's very subtle and just wants to get people at odds with one another with personal opinions. There were times that I would hear and see people at the end of a church service in the back debating the Bible, debating things, not just discussing it, but debating their beliefs. God does not want division in His church. God does not want division among His people. There has to be unity, and the unity helps us to have the boldness and the power to continue to fulfill the Father's will, which is loving people and showing people that Jesus Christ loves them by the love that we have one for another, and to be able to show them the same grace that we have received as well. Look at verse 33 again. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We as a church, as a body of believers, and as individuals need the grace of God upon our life. We need the grace of God upon anything that we try to accomplish for the Lord, but we need the grace of God upon our individual lives as well. Now, with grace, it says great grace was upon them all, all right? In the context of salvation, grace means undeserved favor or forgiveness that is not earned. But in this context of God's grace was upon them all, means His favor was upon them. God's grace, His favor was upon the body of believers here because they were unified in accomplishing God's will. They were unified in not grieving the Holy Spirit and not quenching the Holy Spirit. They were unified in loving one another and showing that love to those outside of the body of Christ. Now they possessed the favor of God. Again, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Their preaching, their messages, their outreach had the blessing of God upon it. But also, they exhibited the favor of God towards others. An acknowledgement of and appreciation for God's grace was their motivation in all that they said and did. You know what? If someone's not grateful for what someone has done for them, they're not going to show to anybody their gratefulness. Again, as a parent,
raising children, we always try to teach our children to be thankful for what someone does for them. Maybe a silly illustration, but I remember being a child and receiving a Christmas gift from a relative that I was not happy about. I kind of complained about it, and my mom got on to me and said, "You better be thankful because they don't have a lot of money, and out of their love, they got you that." And I realized, and I was sorry for that. Because as a little kid, you know, I want the name brand. I want, you know, this because, you know, my friend Johnny has it. Yeah. But you know what? If you're grateful for what God's done for you, if you're grateful for the grace of God, then it's very easy. It's our motivation in showing the grace to others, to showing the love of God to others. And this early church was doing just that. They were grateful for what had happened in their life, and therefore, I mean, they were willing to love other people by giving of themselves. That is the greatest sacrifice, is giving of ourselves. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." I mean, as a body of believers, I mean, they were fellowshipping. They were having church service together. They were having lunch together, going from house to house. And they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, they had the unity. They had the love for one another. And together, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were so thankful for what God had done in their life that it showed in their daily lives. I mean, people saw the change in their life. They saw the love of God among them. They had favor with people. Doesn't mean everybody believed in what they believed, but they had favor. You realize that God gives us favor in the sight of men? The only reason why we get pay raises or job promotions is because of the grace of God. God's allowed us to have favor in the sight of man. I mean, in my early years, I didn't really see it, but looking back as I'm a little older and looking back and see, wow, I mean, God, you really gave me favor in the eyes of man when I didn't realize it. And just he gave me different job promotions, different raises. I mean, he kept me even from losing my job after the twins were born, because I had a corrupt boss at the time at the medical supply company I worked for in my early 20s, and he was just corrupt and was doing illegal things on company computers and stuff. And because I wouldn't fall in line and and when the corporate office would call, I wasn't one that would, "Oh, you know, he's out working." I mean, sometimes he wouldn't even show up for work, but there were people that would, you know, kind of help him out. But he didn't like me because I wouldn't fall into line with him. I was honest in my work. I mean, I showed up for work. I stayed late. I mean, I did what I was paid to do. And he often would threaten me, "Huh? You just had some babies born. You don't want to lose your job." I mean, my wife and I praying about it and just leaving it in the Lord's hands. And to be honest, I wasn't really walking with the Lord at that time. But I knew that I needed God's help. And again, God took care of it, and God removed that boss, and through the process of removing that boss, I got promoted up to a position. Not his position, but I got promoted up to another position. Just the fact that, you know what, God takes care of those that will trust him, takes care of those that will follow him. And as a body of believers, the glue that keeps us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about what we have gained in our life because of Jesus Christ, it should and will help us to be sensitive to the needs of other people, even be patient with other people that are slowly growing in the Lord. Because not everybody that walks through those doors are going to be solid and grounded in the Scriptures. But they're coming, the Lord's drawn them, the Lord's brought them so they can hear the truth of God's word and grow in the Lord's word and even really be surrounded by God's love as they're surrounded by God's people. Like I said, it takes sacrifice on our part to really show the love of God to others. Look at verse 34 and 35. And we'll end with this tonight. Verse 34 and 35, the Bible says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." Again, in their day, that's what they did. That's what they believed God would wanted them to do. It was laid upon their hearts. When you go back to the Old Testament, you look at the building of the temple, you look at the tabernacle that God gave Moses, the plans for the tabernacle, and the people gave of a willing heart to the work of God. God moves upon the hearts of men and women to give to the needs of whether the church, whether the people. And again, it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." Everybody was, their needs were met. "For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And when you think about just the day and age that we live in, again, like I said, you're hard-pressed not to find help somewhere for whatever need someone may have, whether it's physical need, monetary need, emotional need, health need. There's just things in this world. I mean, unless someone really doesn't want the help, you get the help that you need. But the greatest place that should be the place that helps the needs of God's people is the church. Again, in the early church, as a whole, the communities were against them. They had no freedoms. They really didn't even have their own place to congregate and to meet. I mean, they would go to the temple, all right? They would meet at the temple for the hour of prayer, but they were not accepted by everybody. Not everybody was willing to help them. Families would even disown other family members that followed the way of Christ, that would give their life unto the Lord. And it still happens even today, where people are disowned by family. And look, in a way, it's okay because you have the family of God. You're part of the family of God. The Christian is a part of the family of God. The born-again believer is part of the family of God. Again, the church, the body of believers, should always be willing and able to help another brother or sister in need. And guess what? We should always be willing, when we have a need, to come to the church, to come to God's people and say, "Well, I've got this need. There's just things going on in my life. I need help." And God's people, God wants to work through his people. God wants to show his grace through his people so others see that there is a God in heaven that truly cares, and it will take sacrifice on our part. These people in the early church were willing to sacrifice of themselves to show the love of Christ one to another. God's grace experienced inwardly is never far separated from an outward expression of God's love. Again, God's grace expressed inwardly is never far separated from an outward expression of God's love. I mean, the sacrifice shows the love of Christ that we have received in our life and how we want to exhibit the love of Christ to others as well. Again, somebody once said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." When you love somebody, you just can't help but to always want to meet their needs. And I've got people in my life that love me and my family, and my mama being number one. She's always sending stuff. She's always helping. I mean, that's just the heart of a mother. Doesn't matter, you know, 48 years old, I'm still her sport. I'm still her bubba. I'm still her little baby boy. And, you know, parents, we understand that. I understand that now because I've got some 20-year-olds that, you know what, they're still my babies. I've got a 21-year-old daughter. She's still my baby girl. And she went out of town to go get fitted for a dress for Dylan's wedding. And I, on Thursday or Friday, I forget. It was Friday. Friday, man, she's getting ready to leave with Dylan. I'm like, "I don't know if I can let you go." You know what? I think we just send your dress size to them. They can find you. You don't need to go. You got to stay here with me. You know, at some point, I know you have to let your kids grow up. It's like they'll always be your baby, right? Parents understand that. I think moms understand that probably even more. What I'm saying, though, is that the love of God that's in our hearts, the love of God that we have experienced in our life, as a parent giving their love to their children, regardless of what age, that should be really more part of our life as God's people, that as we continue to experience the love of God in our life, man, we can't help but to share that love of God with somebody else, to show somebody else the love of God, that we want others to know just how much God loves them. By giving to meet the needs of their fellow believers, the members were demonstrating an understanding of the love God had shown to them by giving his only begotten son for their salvation. And truly, again, like Jesus said, how will they know you're my disciples if you have love one for another? Again, giving was an expression of God's grace, and it always is. When we give to others, it is an expression of God's grace, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents, whether it's our treasures, the things that God has entrusted us with. Look quickly at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians. This is what really helped the early church. Even when persecution would come and the believers in Jerusalem would be scattered at the death of Stephen, when you get to chapter 6 and you see Stephen being the first martyr of the church, and upon the persecution of the church that Paul wreaks havoc upon, it causes the church to be scattered. The apostles remain in Jerusalem, but the majority of the church scatters throughout all the regions. And I believe that God did that. God orchestrated that so that, obviously, they could go throughout the entire known world at the time, spreading the love of Christ, telling others about the Lord, showing others there is deliverance and there is a God in heaven that can break the chains of bondage in their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." The grace of God. God's grace, giving of yourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verses 1 and 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the believers there, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," talking about tithes and offerings, "as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Again, Paul just encouraging them in their giving to the church in order to meet the needs of others. Again, the only reason why we as a church can't even support missionaries is because people give towards missions, and we're able to support some missionaries. And whenever a need arises, a missionary may have, you know, we try to meet that the best that we can. But again, as we support missionaries, we cannot forget that people that are here need to see the love of God. That we need to be ready, whether it is as an organized body of believers meeting the need of somebody, or whether God individually shows somebody in the church, "Hey, here's this person." The need may just be they need a friend. It's not always monetary. It's not always something physical. Sometimes people just need a friend. Because in Acts, and we'll get to it, but you know what? Paul, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he needed a friend in the church. He needed somebody in the church to accept him. Because when he first got saved, nobody wanted to join up with him, not even Ananias there in Damascus. When the Lord came to Ananias and told him, you know, go over on Straight Street, go over on the on the street called Straight, and he told him what house to go to and said, you know, Saul is there, the one persecuting the church. I want you to go lay your hands upon him. And Ananias was like, Lord, basically, Lord, he's a murderer. I mean, he came here to haul us off to prison. And by the time Ananias listened to the Lord, and the Lord told him, look, he's a chosen vessel. They say, you know, he's a child of God now. He's born again. People were still kind of leery of letting him even be a part of their group. But Barnabas comes alongside, the son of consolation, as he's called, comes alongside, befriends him. Sometimes people just need to know someone else cares. God may show you a need that somebody has. And if God shows it to you, accept it and ask God to help you. Because God has specific things that he wants each of us to do in order to show the love and the grace of God to somebody else. God wants to work through his people. We at times can say, Lord, I don't have time. Lord, I pray that you bring somebody else. You know what? God will use somebody else. But if he's shown us individually, it's because he wants to use us and he wants to bless us. The blessing that the early church got because of their unity, because of their love for one another, was the grace of God upon them. Remember, Paul had the power of God upon his life because he submitted to God's will. He submitted to the difficulties because he saw that sharing the love of Christ with others was more important than his own comforts. He didn't pray. You know, after he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, he stopped praying about it because God said, my grace is sufficient. There's things I want you to do. And we, just as God's people, have to be surrendered to God's will. We are living in a day and age where people really need to know and see the love of God. Yes, there are programs out there that people can get help. But again, they need more than just the programs. They need someone to come alongside and show them what a wonderful thing it is to have a relationship with a risen Savior and to see a life that's been changed and a life that's still being helped. Again, none of us are perfect. None of us have a life that is without trouble. But all the experiences that we have in life, God will use in order for us to show the love of God to somebody else. Because somebody needs to know that there's somebody that understands, somebody that loves them, and somebody that cares about them, which obviously shows them the love of God.